did worship Him on Palm Sunday and praise Him. But then a week later, things changed. Makes me wonder why were they worshiping Him? Then it made me think, why do we worship Him? I mean, I'm sure that you can give me the Sunday school answer to that. But truly, why do you worship? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And hopefully, as we go down through this week, we look at our own heart and make sure that we have our hearts in the right spot as well. Father God, You are the one, the great I Am. You're the Holy One of Heaven. You are awesome. You are beyond description. You are in awe of Me. And I pray You help us to be reverent and humble before You. I pray You forgive us for our sins. Not because we're worthy, because we're not. We don't deserve Your grace. We don't deserve Your love. We don't deserve to be covered by the blood of Christ. We don't deserve it. But You have poured those things out to us freely. You call us Your children. You love us that much. The Word clearly says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need You. And we ask that You forgive us for our sins. And only You can do that. So please forgive us for our sins. I pray Your protection upon us. I pray, Lord, that we would be humble before You. I pray, Lord, that we would allow You to minister to us. I pray that You would open Your Holy Word and You would minister to us through Your Holy Word, through Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, You help us to stop, to truly look at our hearts and our motives and our agendas that we have. Sit back and put things in the right spot, Lord. I pray that You would help us to take a deeper look in it. Do things the right way for You, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. All God's people said. If you have your Bibles, we're still in actually Luke, but we're going to move forward quite a bit, clear to chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke. I want to start in verse 28. Triumphal entry. I would assume, most of you assume, that's where we would be today, and that's where we are today. We're going to talk about it starting in Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going after Jerusalem. Many times I've said this, I'm going to say it again. Did you catch the part? He went ahead, right? He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. He was leading the way. This is a huge thing to me because He knew exactly where He was going. He knew exactly what was going to take place. It was not a mystery to Him. He knew what He was facing. He knew how He was going to die. It was one of the most horrendous deaths men could come up with, one of the most torturous ways men could come up with to kill somebody else. And He knew that's what He was facing, and He didn't deserve it, and He could stop at any time He wanted to. That they didn't force it on Him. He chose it to show His love. It's a big deal. And He didn't sit in the back, moping along, kicking rocks, pouting like a little baby. He led the way. He led the way. That statement where it says, courage isn't the absence of fear, it's what you do in the face of fear. I don't know if he had fear or not, but I can guarantee he had courage. True courage. He led them on the way as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and we'll keep reading just in a minute. Just to give you some of the geography around what's going on. Bethany was a village on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Bethany was another village about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives was separated from Jerusalem by the Kidron Valley, and it was about a mile long or so, approximately. So that's kind of the geography of what's going on. And he's on his way to Jerusalem to pay our debts. And he sent two of the disciples ahead, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. The word he uses for Lord, it's the same word. It's like saying Jehovah needs it. Are you with me? That's a huge statement. Did you catch what he said? Jehovah. We know who Jehovah is. Jehovah is God. So he said the Lord needs it. God needs it. Jehovah. It's a very powerful statement that he uses here. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. How did this happen? Now some say that, well, maybe Jesus had talked to the owner, another time and told them what was going on, and then the disciples walked in and that's how it worked out. And could it happen that way? Sure. Jesus knew what was going on. He might have told the owner, hey, I'm going to need your coat in a couple weeks. Some feel that it was just him being God and said, this is what you need to say. This is what needs to happen. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? If you own the colt, wouldn't you ask why they're untying the colt? Like, hello, with a baseball bat in hand, what are you doing? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, put Jesus on it. I've said it for years. Some of you are probably tired of saying it, but I'm still amazed by it, and I'm probably going to say it for years to come. That's still amazing to me. And it's never been ridden. If you've ever broke a horse or an animal, I've never broke a donkey. I have horses. And they usually don't like it when you put things on their back for the first time. And then they really don't like it when you get on their back for the first time. And then to add a little bit of chaos to it, wave palm branches and yell a few times on a brand new horse that you're on for the first time. See how it goes for you. And this all went down with this donkey. Never been ridden. They put their clothes on it, Jesus on him, and chaos, right? People yelling and praising the Lord and waving palm branches and it's all good. That's a miracle when it's done right to me. Why a donkey? You ever thought of that? A donkey. Of all the animals, why a little donkey? It was very deliberate. Very deliberate. And there's a lot more with it than you might think. One, the fact that it was never ridden, it makes it sacred. It makes it used for religious purposes. Right? Two, it was fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, I believe it is. He's fulfilling prophecy. This was talking about how he was going to enter a long, long time ago. So what's going on is he is clearly declaring who he is. This is that was a messianic statement back in Zechariah, and he is clearly fulfilling it, saying he is the Messiah. Is that a big deal? Big deal. Why not a horse? Well, one, we've already said, you know, the fact it's unwritten makes it good for religious purposes. It's a little more sacred, but it is fulfilling the prophecies. But when a king would come in, a king could ride in on a donkey, or a king could ride in on a horse. If a king rode in on a horse, he was coming in as the conquering king, as a conqueror. When he comes in on a donkey, he's coming in and peace. A donkey, they were to be meek. It was a sign of meekness. Peace. As he rides in. Do you catch how he comes back the second time in Revelation? Is he on a donkey? He's on a horse. Because he has a different purpose around you. With me? Here, he's humble and he's going to be the sacrifice for us. Coming back the second time, he's bringing wrath. He's putting the end to Armageddon with a word. He rules in the millennial kingdom. I mean, Second time he comes in on a horse. So he's riding this donkey. A lot of symbolism, a lot of meaning here. Clearly showing he's the Messiah. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. They were starting to get, they knew that there was something big going on, and they were starting to praise him. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Why were they praising God? Did you see it? They were praising God because of the miracles they had seen. What miracles had they seen? What miracles did Jesus do? I mean, what did Jesus do? Healed the lepers. If you know anything about leprosy, nasty, nasty disease. Healed the blind. What else did he do? Lame to walk. The deaf, the mute. Raising some dead people. What's that? Casting out demons. Absolutely. Feeding thousands of people with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. Look, this was not smoke screens and mirrors. I know I say that a lot, but it wasn't. It wasn't like a sleight of hand or a magician. That's not what it went down. This is in front of thousands of people, takes a few fish, a little bit of bread, and feeds the multitudes when there's leftovers. Have you ever fed a house full of 50? It takes a lot of food, not always leftovers. With me? He fed thousands. He was raising the dead. When he raised Lazarus, that didn't happen too long before the scene. There were people there to watch this happen. And again, I know I made this statement before, I'm going to make it again. It's not like they you know, cardioverted or shocked and defibbed him a few times and gave him a little electricity and his heart came back. That's not what went down. It's not like they did a little CPR and it all worked out good. That's not what happened. He was dead for days. Dead, dead. They said, don't open the tomb. He stinks. He's rotten. I know that's a little graphic, but he's rotten. And Jesus called him out and walked out. He was doing huge stuff. And they knew he was a man of power, and they were praising him. It goes on to say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They were praising him. But what it makes me wonder is, why were they really praising him? How much of it was about him and how much of it was for them? If we're honest, I don't know their hearts. I didn't talk to them. Not quite that old. And I'm not trying to judge their hearts. I do know this. They were captive to Rome at the time. They were captive to Rome at the time. They didn't like it. And they really believed that when the Messiah came, he was going to come and it was going to be more of a political thing than the spiritual side, right? They were really looking for this political leader, this king to come who's going to kick out the Romans and beat them up and lead Israel to be the lead nation of the world. Where they would have power and authority, where they would be on easy street, where they wouldn't have to pay Caesar a ton of taxes anymore, and they could tell Pilate to take a hike. And it makes me wonder how much of it was them wanting him, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or a heretic here, but wanting him to be their sugar daddy. Where they wanted him to make their life easier for them. Are you with me? And then it made me think, why do we praise him? I mean, do we do that? You don't have to answer. I don't want you to answer. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to throw a hymnal at me. But why do you praise him? How much of it is this because what you want or what you can't get? I have a question for you. You don't have to answer. I just want you to think this out. If God would give us what we deserve, if he would give us what we deserve, I deserve wrath. deserve the lake of fire. That's what I deserve, right? The wages of sin is death. First and second. Second death is the lake of fire. That's what I deserve. So if he gave me what I deserve, and I was headed to the lake of fire, should I still praise him? The answer is a resounding, powerful yes. He deserves praise just because of who he is. Not just because of what he gives me. Now, should we praise him for what he's done in the past? The fact that he created us, that he sought after us, that he gave us the word, that he gave us prophets and a message, that he sent his son, that he saved our soul, that he came, died, bled out for us to cover us, that he promised us eternal life, that he calls us his children, that he calls us co-heirs of Christ. He gave us all of that. That's all. All on top. Should we praise him and be grateful for that? Should we be thankful for that? A resounding yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You better be. Yes. But he is worthy of praise beyond that because of who he is. If he chose not to give us any of the good things, he is still worthy of all worship and all praise because he is still God. Why do we praise him? Is it because we think that if we worship him, he'll give us a little more, it'll be a little easier? Listen. Can God make life easier? Yeah. Can sometimes he just carry you through the hard stuff? Yeah, because sometimes going through the hard stuff makes you stronger, teaches you to persevere. Sometimes the trials, as terrible as they are for your benefit. Sometimes he disciplines us. Why? Because we need it. We live in a fallen, messed up world. Some of the junk we face is because it's a fallen, messed up world. Some of it's because we made stupid choices. Don't know that I should use stupid football, but we did. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes it's spiritual death. There's all kinds of things that go down. But he's right there praising all of it. Because he's still the king. I want us to praise him. The right reasons. Yes, be thankful and grateful and praise him for who he is and what he's done. But continue to praise him because he is God. Have reverence for him. Have awe. Have reverent fear. Going on. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They didn't like it at all. They didn't like him coming in. They knew what the donkey and that they weren't stupid. Used it twice today. They weren't ignorant. They knew what this was. They did not like it. They did not like he was getting worship. One of it, they were jealous. They wanted to be in the limelight. They didn't like it that he was. They wanted to stop. I love his response. He said, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." We talked about this in the past. I believe that is literal. Look, if he can take dust and make a person and make it breathe, he can make rocks speak. If he can take a donkey and make it speak, he can make rocks speak. I believe it's very literal. Jesus is saying, if the people don't praise him, the rocks will. Because he is worthy and he deserves it. He deserves our praise, whether it's a good day or a bad day. He deserves our praise because he is awesome. And on top of all that, he loves us and he has blessed us beyond description. A lot of times we don't read the rest of this, but I want to do that. I want you to catch what's going on here. As he approached, you get a glimpse of his heart here. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He was weeping over the city. The word means to burst into tears, to weep aloud, to sob, to mourn. His heart was broken when he saw the city. So he's riding into Jerusalem, and as he gets close, he's got this view of Jerusalem as he's riding in. Now, you would think it would be all about what he was going to go through and the suffering and the weight of the world upon him and all the sin that he was going to have to carry, right? Because all the sin came upon him on the cross, right? I mean, he bore it all, didn't he? I mean, he took the brunt of it all, if you're with me. But that's not what happened. He was still thinking about them. Not the the junk that he was going to have to face that he didn't deserve, that he was doing for us, he was concerned about Jerusalem and the people. He burst into tears. He mourns for them. And said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. What would bring you peace? What would bring their peace? This is captive Rome. What would bring, or captive Israel, captive by Rome, what would bring them peace? Is peace just the absence of conflict? True peace? That's a lot of times how we picture peace, right? Somebody gave you $1 billion, and you run on easy street, and everybody likes you, and it's peace. Peace is bigger than that, right? It's more than just the absence of conflict. It's true peace, an inner peace, a real peace. How would they find peace? Now, God could give them peace by getting rid of Rome and kicking out Rome, yes. But he can do more than that. He can give them true peace. How is that? Because Jesus is the Prince of He was the answer. He said, if you would only know what would bring you peace, what would fix your problems, give you hope, the meaning of life. It's him. Real peace, inner peace, deep peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the answer. But now to see in your eyes, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you, and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. What is this? This is prophecy. This was fulfilled by Rome. The Jews revolted against Rome. Rome didn't think it was cool, so they came back. A lot of this was fulfilled in 70 AD with Titus. Came in, building an embankment around them. According to Josephus, who was a historian, an ancient historian, he said that over 1 million people died and 97,000 were taken captive. You had Rome destroyed on the outside of the city, and on the inside of the city you had famine and sickness and all kinds of death and all kinds of junk going on. There was a lot of people died. And Jesus, he's weeping because he knows this is coming. And he said, if you would only saw the answer. He says, they destroyed the temple when this went down. Again, you can see it in, I believe, 135 AD, when they come back to Rome and hits the city again. Talking about what Rome's going to do to them, and they will not leave one stone on another. They demolish the temple. And he says, because you did not recognize, listen, this is why it went down. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Why did it happen? Because they didn't recognize the time of God's coming to them. When did God come to them? Well, we've already talked about it. He created them, and then he spent centuries reaching out to them, right? Old Testament? Doing amazing things, and he had the prophets, and he had the law, and the word. And then he sends his son, and his son is right in front of them. He is right in front of them. He fulfilled the prophecies in exact detail. If anybody should have got it, they should have got it. They had the word. They had it. They should have got it. They missed it. They missed it. They didn't recognize him. If anybody should, they should have been religious leaders, and they were the ones against him. They missed him. He was right in front of their faces. Missed him. My question to you today is, do you miss him? Because I believe he is still very present. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said, I will be with you until the end of the age. I believe you can still have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not fairy tale stuff. This is not Disney World stuff. This is reality. He is a living God. He is not in the tomb. And He is not far from us. Do you miss Him? Because we're so wrapped up with us, or so wrapped up in the world, so wrapped up in the busyness of life, so wrapped up in everything else, that He is the one that takes a back seat and you don't really know Him. You just pull Him out when you think you need Him. And do you not even recognize Him? Is what you see as religion? Because there's a difference between religion and relationship. With me, there is a difference between religion and relationship. He is the relationship. Don't get so wrapped in you and in the world that you don't even recognize Him, that you miss Him. Don't miss Him. It sounds so cliche. But there's a lot of people trying to fill a God-sized hole with everything else but God, and the only thing that fills that hole is God. He's the only one that fills that hole in your life. It's Him. I pray that you recognize Him, that you see Him, that you know Him, and I pray that you worship Him. That you truly love Him, that you would seek Him and His kingdom above everything else, and that you would love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when it comes down to it, it's what you do with Jesus. Know Him and love Him, church. Because He is with you. Father God, I pray that we would know You and love You and have a relationship with You. That our praise would involve music and worship like that, but it would also be a life of sacrifice, a life of praise, a life of worship before You, that we would live for You. It wouldn't just be 1 hour a week thing or a few minutes here and there, but we would live for You. Because I believe when we allow You in our life, when we live for You, that's when we truly come alive and we truly live. I pray that you would bring peace upon us and our families, this church. I pray for You, peace. Pray that we would know You and recognize You, have a deeper relationship, a deeper walk with You, and that we would love You enough to say, yes, seek Your kingdom first, to live for You. We ask in Jesus' name, all God's people say. If you would, please stand. I want to sing.